chapter 16. And let's begin reading at verse 15. But before we do that, I'll give you a quick context. This is the great turning point in Jesus' training of the 12 disciples. It's 9 months before the cross. So they're at the end of the second year. And this is the time where he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And they declare, "You're God." And Jesus says, "This is right." And then he goes on to give them some further instruction that was very pertinent to building the church. And as we're really wanting to mobilize as a spiritual family in a greater way, to as a New Testament community that loves one another and reaches out to the community, I felt like this would be a good passage to remind us of. It's a very familiar one. But this is how Jesus builds the church. This is 101 church growth from Jesus' point of view. But church growth to Jesus is not always numerical. The church growth, he's into church growth, but he's into growth, spiritual growth as well. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, he says to the apostles, again, 9 months before the cross. So in one way, he's running out of time. They got to get the message. Of course, God's never late, so he had all in control. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" Verse 15. Peter makes a twofold confession. "You're the Christ," which means the Messiah, the Son of David. "But you're more than the Son of David. You're more than the Messiah, the most anointed man that's ever walked the earth." He says, "You're God." Beloved, this was radical because they believed he was the Messiah in the first year, the most anointed man. But this is a great advancement, a step forward. "You're the Genesis 1 God." Now that's a challenge to say that to a human being that you eat and sleep with and travel with. That's startling. This is not a small thing. Verse 17. Jesus said, "Upon this rock, upon this truth, that I am the chosen one, I am God. Therefore, my leadership is final. My leadership is authoritative. My church is built upon this reality." And then he's going to spend the next about 10 verses describing his leadership of which he's going to build the church on. He said, "The gates of hell will not prevail." I mean, imagine a church that is prevailing over the gates of hell. The gates of hell means the authority of Satan. Imagine a people in whom Satan's oppression and compromise is not prevailing, but rather they're prevailing over it. He says, "I tell you, the rock, the foundational truths for which this will happen." And again, it's the next 5 or 10 verses that we're going to be looking at in a moment. Verse 20, he says a surprising thing. He commanded that they should tell nobody that he was the one who was fully God and fully man. Now you would think, why wouldn't Jesus want them to tell people? Paragraph B, because the apostles still did not understand the whole storyline. Peter's confession was accurate, but it was still inadequate. I mean, what more is there besides "you're the anointed man the prophets talked about, the Son of David, the Son of Man"? But more than that, you're God himself, you're God's son. But Jesus says you still don't have the whole storyline yet. So you're still not ready to represent me, because in your zeal, you'll actually get people confused until I lay a few more foundational points in your understanding. See, they were looking for a Messiah that the Bible, the Old Testament, described, a conquering king. They were looking for a Messiah that would liberate Israel from the oppression of Rome. I mean, they were really troubled by Rome. They go, "If you're the Son of David, if you're the anointed one, we're going to get free from Rome. He says, yes, yes. But he's thinking, but there will be a time delay that you don't understand. You will be free from Rome, but there will be a time delay. And it ends up, it's 2,000 years plus, which is a moment if you're the eternal God from his perspective. What they didn't understand was the kind of Messiah that Jesus is. He was a Messiah who would suffer. Like what? He's a Messiah that would die. Peter and the others had no grid. Well, nobody had a grid for the Son of David who would suffer and die and apparently fail. That was a completely new idea. But Jesus knew that until they grasped that, they would be bringing a confusing narrative. So he said, don't talk yet. You're not ready. Pray for people. Show the works of the kingdom, but you're not ready. But I got 9 more months to get this thing clear to you. Now he goes on to give a greater explanation of who he is. Verse 21, Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to teach his disciples, he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things. He must be killed. And he must be raised on the third day. Now, this really offended Peter. But confused him, but more, it offended him. The idea that you would suffer, and he pulls him aside, verse 22, Peter began to rebuke Jesus. He pulled him aside, if you read the whole story. He said, verse 22, no. You know, I love your heart, but you got to get rid of this negative way, this negative thinking. This is not going to work for you. You're not going to die. Trust me. Because all Peter had was very significantly 2 foundational ideas. You're the Son of David, the Messiah, the most anointed man. I mean, there's no one like you, and you're God. I mean, what else is there? I'm the Messiah that has to die to pay for the sin of the human race. What? I'm the Isaiah 53 suffering servant. Where's that in the Bible? It's in Isaiah 53, Peter. It's in Psalm 22 and several other places in the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 23, Jesus turns around and says, Peter, I mean, I know you're thinking of me in your limited way, but Satan is the one inspiring your view of the kingdom, your mindset. This is Satan speaking through you. Now, Peter is like, just made the grandest confession in history. You're God. He was the first one to see it. You're God. Not just your Messiah, you're God. You're the Genesis 1 God. And a moment later, Jesus says, but you don't understand God's paradigm of the kingdom. You don't understand the kingdom leadership, the kingdom necessities. All you see is Israel and the people of God prospering right now under my leadership. But there's a bigger narrative. There's a bigger storyline. He's going to pay for the price of sin. But more than that, after that, he's going to fill the earth with love and humility. And then his power would flow as he establishes love and humility across the whole globe. He'll do that in part between the first and second coming and in fullness when he returns. Can you imagine a world in which humility and love is the predominant reality in every sphere of life across the whole earth? The earth filled with the glory of God doesn't just mean power and spectacular sights. It means love and humility fills the earth, produced and expressed through human beings. I mean, that's a remarkable deal. He says in verse 23, Peter, you're an offense to me. Your paradigm, your perspective of my kingdom and my leadership, you've got it all mixed up. You're like all of the others. You're not mindful of the things of God. You don't have God's perspective of the kingdom, nor God's perspective of his leadership. And until you get that clear, it's good that you know I'm the Messiah, the Christ, and I'm God, but you got to know my ways before you can represent me in a faithful way. Peter's mindset was like everyone else's. The natural mindset doesn't want the cross. Jesus chose the Father's will, we know, over personal comfort and the easy way. Well, he did it many times, but in the crisis of the garden, he says, Father, not my will, yours. I choose your will over the easier way, the comfortable way for me, because I want your will being done. But that's not the whole message. Jesus not only chose the cross, which means choosing the Father's will over the easy personal path, the personally easy, comfortable path. It's not that Jesus chose it only, but it is his leadership style. That's what he values, not only as a person and as a redeemer, but as the leader of the church. That people would choose the Father's will over their personal comfort, their personal gain, their personal agendas, and that's called the cross. That's the term that Jesus used, taking the cross. Natural man doesn't like the cross. We don't like a God who is apparently weak and lowly and who dies. As man, he died. We don't like the leader of the human race valuing that over everything else. We want a leader that values our temporal happiness, like right now. That's what we really like. He goes, I'm not that way, Peter. I have another agenda. Yes, I care about your happiness, but on God's terms, in God's time, in God's way. And it's not the way you're thinking. Beloved, God wants the goodness and his glory in our lives. But he has a very specific way of approaching it, and it's contrary, exactly opposite of our natural mindset. Roman numeral 2. Now he goes on in verse 24. He's going to define the nature of discipleship, but another way to say it, he's going to define his leadership style, what he values. Or what he values in leadership is probably a better way to say it. He says in verse 24, anyone that wants to come after me, let him deny himself. He gives a threefold exhortation in verse 24. Verse 24, this one verse, three exhortations. He goes, this is what it means to be in relationship with me and under my authority. Under my leadership. Number one, they deny themselves. Like, ugh. Number two, they take up the cross. Now they know, everybody understood the cross was the symbol of execution. You know, take up the electric chair. Like, really? I mean, that the cross, we like that terminology. It's part of our culture. But it'd be like a leader saying, go sit in the electric chair. Ugh, that was a very kind of bold and brash and surprising thing for him to say. It's like, take up your cross. Like, what? And what he meant is symbolically, but it had real applications. Whenever the will of God is in, whenever our natural desires are in collision with the will of God, we take our natural desires and we say, even painfully, even with, you know, a sigh, I'm going to die to what I want. Those urges, those plans, I'm going to lay them down. This ouch, there's an ouch in it. It's a temporary ouch, but the ouch is real. There's a form of death that's taking place in us. That's what he's saying. And he says, come and follow me. But what he's really saying, as I have here in the notes, he's saying, Peter, I'm not only going to die, I'm insisting that everybody who follows me embraces the same paradigm. Everyone. That when their own desires are in collision with the will of God, they die to their own desires and choose the will of God. That's the way of my kingdom. Now in Mark chapter 8, which is the parallel to this passage of Matthew 16, it's the same story told by Mark, he adds something significant. He adds that Jesus spoke this to the crowds as well as the apostles. The reason that's clear, that's important, because this isn't a deeper life message. This isn't a four anointed apostles only message. He called the crowds and he said, crowds, this is how everybody relates to me and my salvation. Let him deny himself, number one. See, our default, our natural default is that we choose, I do, you do, we all do, our natural way is that we choose our personal comfort, our personal promotion, our personal ease. We just choose our what's good for us. That's our normal choice, all of us. That's how we're born that way. And Jesus said, I want you to put a pause on your natural desires when they rise. I want you to pause, and I want you to relate to me and my will with those desires by denying the desires when they're in collision, when they're in disagreement with my Father's will. I want you to stop and pause, and I want this to be the way of your kingdom. He went on to say later in Luke 9, again a parallel passage, he said, do this every day. This isn't something you do once. It's a daily, everyday mindset that you're living life knowing that you're going to, a number of times throughout the day, you're going to have to stop and reacclimate and your natural desire and say, wait. I want the will of God. And the will of God, in the most simple terms, is that love and meekness would be produced in you and expressed through you. God's number one agenda for your life and my life is that love and meekness would grow in us, because love and meekness are the only things we take with us past the grave to the age to come. You don't take your bank account, obviously, we all know that. You don't take your trophies. You don't take your database. You don't take in your accolades with you. When we go to the grave, everything we've achieved externally, it's gone. And all that we have with us for the next billions of years is the love and the meekness, or humility, use the word you want, that grew in us and that was produced through us that affected other people and the community around us. So Jesus says, You really want to do it my way. You really do. Let's go ahead and read verse 25. He said, whoever desires to save his life. He goes, if you want to seek your own fulfillment, I mean your fulfillment, outside of the will of God, your own promotion, your own self-satisfaction, your own sense of well-being, but outside of the will of God, he goes, you're going to lose it all. You're going to lose everything you're aiming at. But if you lose your life, meaning if you'll take the things you want, submit them to God's will, pursue them through the lens of God's will and God's time and God's way, he goes, you're going to gain the things you really want, because love and meekness will grow in you and you'll take it past the grave with you. And I'll give you all the honor and riches and glory that you could ever imagine. Beloved, you will have more honor, riches, glory, pleasure, fun, fulfillment in the resurrection for billions of years than you could ever begin to imagine. But Jesus is saying, I came from that realm. I'm really clear that it's true. I'm really sure that I have the right word on this. So then in verse 26, he goes, let's pause for a minute because these apostles, their eyes are kind of getting big, deer in the headlights going, deny ourselves, okay, go to a cross. No, we're arguing in private about who's the greatest, who deserves the most honor. We're not thinking denying and we're not thinking dying. We're thinking of ruling. We're thinking of strutting. We're thinking of, whoa, here I am, the man of God. And Jesus is saying something really different at this critical hour, 9 months before he dies. They only got a little time to get this straight, but they got to have this kind of leadership in the book of Acts. And they're like, wow, this is intense. And Jesus says, verse 26, he goes, think about it. He goes, you guys admitted a minute ago, I'm God. You know that, so I know what I'm talking about. What profit is it to a man? He gains everything. For 70 years, he has everything. He has billions of dollars, fame. He's won every award imaginable in his sphere. Everybody loves him. I mean, everybody. I mean, there is no such man, but just imagine. And in 70 years, he dies. He steps across the line, and none of it goes with him. None, zero. Because it was not about meekness and love being produced in him or expressed through him to people and to the community around him. So these guys are, they take a step back and they're going, wow, this is just not. We were thinking we were with the coolest guy of the most powerful new movement. I mean, the crowds were massive. I mean, they were suddenly, in the last 2-3 years, there was nothing like this. And they're at the epicenter of the most powerful spiritual movement in the history of Israel. They're not thinking a divine delay and glorious 2,000 years. Like, what? They're thinking now, today, Rome is out. The Pharisees are out. We're in power. This is amazing. We're at the top. We're in the inner circle. They're saying, no, completely the wrong concept. He goes, so if you were, what would you gain? When you step across that line in physical death, if it's not love and meekness, it's not going with you. You know, it's like the preacher doing the funeral of the billionaire. And a man came up to him afterwards. He goes, wow. He goes, that guy, a billionaire, how much did he leave? The preacher said, all of it. Beloved, we leave all of it, every time. Jesus said, well, let me ask you a second question. He goes, you guys are smart guys. You're businessmen. I mean, you got the fishing industry business. What kind of deal is a good deal? Okay? Like, how much money, power, pleasure, how much do you need in 70 years to be worth billions of years in hell? How much? Their eyes get big. He goes, no, what would you trade off? 70 years of unstopped pleasure that never, ever, ever stops. 70 years, every minute of every day. Billions of dollars, everyone love you. Is that worth trading for the rest of eternity in hell? They're looking, they go, no. He goes, that's what I'm talking about. He goes, I'm the only one who has this clear. And you guys are going to be my messengers of this. And beloved, as leaders in the kingdom, I don't mean in the church org chart, I mean just leaders in the kingdom, whatever sphere of society God has assigned us to, this is part of our message. This wasn't just Jesus's pie in the sky message. He was imparting the message to the church leadership. He says, without this perspective, you're going to get in collisions all the time that you won't have any grid to solve, because you'll all be pushing for more of your own pride and promotion and pleasure against each other, whereas God's wanting more love and meekness. That's what he's after. He's opening and shutting doors in your life to create love and meekness in you. You're kicking the doors to get more of self-aggrandizement and self-gratification. The Lord says, no, I love you too much to let you win that wrestling match. He goes to the apostles. What is a good deal? How much would you give? How much would you demand as a good exchange of pleasure and possessions and power to be forever outside of the presence of God? Their eyes are real big. He said, well, here's the good news, verse 27. He goes, I'm not just a Messiah who dies, and they're still reeling from this, because they're only a couple of minutes in the conversation. He goes, remember, a minute ago I said, I'm going to raise again. I'm going to be resurrected in 3 days. But more than that. They're going, resurrected? We don't even know what that means. We know, because we got church history. They go, what's resurrected? A human body comes out of the grave with flesh and bones, supernatural flesh. But in Luke 24, he told him, he goes, touch me. See if I don't have flesh. And he ate with them. And they went, he's got an elbow. He's got a kneecap. How's this happening? You know, they were thinking if he rose from the dead, they'd hug him. And he's kind of, the spirit just kind of right passed through him. He's got a body and bones. And he says, yeah, but it's more than I'm going to be raised as a human being after I die. I'm coming back. In God's time, nobody knew when. Now we know it's 2,000 plus years later, but no one knew. He goes, I'm bringing the glory of God to the whole earth. Not to Israel, not to just our team, the whole earth. I'm coming back, and I'm going to institute the realm of the resurrection on the earth forever. On into the new heaven and earth. And he goes, and it's going to be personal with you guys. And everybody, because he says in the end of verse 27, I'm actually going to reward each one of you to the measure you grew in meekness and humility. I'm not going to reward you about how many your trophies, who applauded you, how much money you left in the bank when you died. I'm going to award you according to the measure of how much you grew in meekness and humility. So I'm going to press this uniqueness, humility thing. I'm really going to press it, because I want it produced in you, but I want it expressed through you. It's not just that in a corner you're meek. You're actually in meekness serving, and in meekness promoting it, and you're imparting it everywhere that you go. And he says, and to the measure, I'm going to reward you to the measure you do that. So there's four things that they've had four big movements in their mind. They had to shift four times. First, Jesus appears on the scene. He convinces them, I'm the most anointed man. I am the prophetic fulfillment, the son of David. Okay, first year, got that. Wow, the only one in history. That's a big conclusion to make. 2 years later, right here, you're God. Whoa. That's a big, you're the Genesis 1 God. This God and man, like, wow. Shift number three, you're a Messiah who is God, but you die. Ugh. You die for love. You die, it's necessary to pay for the price of sin. But in seeing the Father's will, you chose it over your own comfort. But it's your leadership style that you're promoting everywhere. It's a different application, because only one man dies for sin and we freely receive the gift of it. That's done once and forever. It's final. It's finished. It can never be undone. But the leadership style is passed on, the value of when we come in collision with the will of God, we die to ourselves and we embrace the will of God. And many opportunities we lose because we're choosing love and humility. So that's the third shift. They're going, okay, this is all new, Jesus. This thing of you dying and loving the cross and the cross being central to your leadership values, and we're going to do it. Like, now how much more time do we got to get this? But then the fourth thing, he says, but I am not just dying. I'm coming back as a human with a resurrected body in the sky, and I'm going to raise all of you from the dead, and I'm going to have the glory of God fill the earth, and I'm going to reward you according to the measure you grew in meekness and humility. That's a huge shift. And he says, you guys aren't ready. You don't have the story yet. The only story you got is we're a great anointed movement. I'm God. You're going to win. You're going to be rich and famous in this age. He goes, you don't have the right story just yet. But you're close. You're getting there. You're getting there. Paragraph B. The call to self-denial is central to the gospel. Meaning it's not an invitation to a higher kind of Christianity. There's only one Christianity. There's only one gospel. The modern gospel today that's growing is a man-centered gospel. We present God. Give your life to God. And if you do, he'll help you win the Super Bowl, the beauty contest, and salesman of the year. That's what he'll help you do. Like, really? That's what God. Here we got this one verse. He's going to make you the best in front of everybody. It's a lot of people sign up, and that's the God I want. A God reigning in heaven for the temporal gratification of man on the earth. It's a gospel that has been prostituted, and the glory of God is left out of it, and the long-term manifestation of his glory in his people, in his way, in his terms, and his timing, it's all been pushed to the background. So we got millions of believers that want free forgiveness. They don't want his leadership. They want free forgiveness. They want to go to heaven when they die. And they want God to give them more stuff between now and then. But when he doesn't give them more stuff, they get really frustrated with God. God, I'm going to give you one more chance. If the money doesn't work, my body doesn't feel better, and more people don't like me, you're out of here. I gave you a fair chance, like the preacher said, but you're on probation right now, God. Now, that's silly and not really cute, but, you know, stupid. But, you know, a lot of folks, that's how it is. And when it doesn't work out right, because they're imagining, they're accepting free forgiveness, which they are, but they're being promised a lifestyle of promotion and self-gratification in this age. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to build things in you that you will bring to the age to come. You'll be way, way more happy if you build things in your life that you take that go past the grave. The grave, well, that's pie in the sky. We got to do something practical here and now. He says, most practical thing you do here now, grow in humility and love. And impart it to other people because that's what's going to be remembered. The gospel is a call of paragraph B of self-denial for the sake of love. You know, the modern gospel is self-fulfillment. It's a self-esteem, positive thinking with a little bit of religious terminology. I like positive thinking. I think positive thinking is better than negative thinking. But positive thinking through the lens of the gospel, choose humility and love. There's a divine time delay for the fullness of the glory. The glory is manifest in part now. I mean, it's not all later. Think of our lives are so different now because of the glory of God in our life. But the Lord says that's only a down payment. There's such a greater measure coming. Paragraph C. We taught, you know, the famous book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, called The Cost of Discipleship. He was a martyr in the Nazi regime. Adolf Hitler had him killed because he stood against Hitler in Germany. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote the famous book, The Cost of Discipleship. He walked right into the lion's den, and he stood faithful because he said, I'm in it for God. I don't care what I lose. He had all these accomplishments. He laid them all down and stood against Hitler and was a shepherd to the German people in a time where he would surely be martyred. And he was at age 45. His story just wrenches me. I know it a bit because Hitler, a week before he killed himself, 1945 in April, a week before he killed himself, Bonhoeffer was in prison. I'm way off the subject. And he sent an order, execute Bonhoeffer before I'm finished. I want him dead. And they killed him. Then it was over a week later. I go, oh. And the Lord says, Mike, Bonhoeffer got the good deal. He goes before God forever, faithful to the end. I go, yeah, but I love this guy. And like, Mike, line back up with the gospel. Let me see, where we go? Turn to page 2. Last few moments here. Paragraph H. Jesus said, if you will lose your life, if you will give up seeking your own fulfillment on your own terms outside of the will of God, even as a Christian, even as an elder, even as a preacher, but seeking your own fulfillment and satisfaction on your own terms out of the will of God, every now and then blowing a kiss to God, every now and then putting a dollar in the plate, but virtually assuming the leadership of your own life in your own way, to promote what's on your heart. Jesus said, if you do that, that's called saving your life, hanging on to the control of your life. He goes, you'll lose it for sure. You may have it till the grave, but you'll lose it then for sure. You won't bring anything with you. Even as a believer, you won't. Paul talks about believers in the age to come who are saved, though as by fire, they have nothing to show in their obedience on the earth, but they're still saved. But he goes on in paragraph H, he goes, now I want to talk about the people who lose their life. They relinquish the leadership of their life and they say, I do want to be fulfilled, but I'm on your terms. And I'm willing to embrace your divine time delay for the fullness of it. I want to obey you. You're glorious. That's good enough for me. And the Lord says, no, I'm going to touch your heart and I'm going to release liberty in your heart, but I'm going to really reward you, but a little bit now, but fullness later. A little bit now. Don't throw away the little bit now. But don't get fixated on it because you'll end up evaluating God's leadership by how little the little bit is. Like, hey, how come he got more? The Lord says, wrong question. The right question is, how can you get more humility and love? That's the right question. Jesus said, paragraph H, if you lose your life, you'll find it. I mean, what a glorious statement. You will find it. Beloved, it's worth it. That's what Jesus is saying. He goes, it's worth it. You'll have a spirit of liberty in your heart now. Because the angst, the anxieties, the fears, the depressions, the internal storm we have when what we want we don't get. We're mad at God, we're mad at people, we're mad at our spouse, we're mad at ourselves, we're mad at somebody all the time because what we want, we're not getting. God says, shift what you want and how you get it. Make it love and humility, enter my leadership. That's called losing your life, losing the control of your life. A promise, you'll find it, the fulfillment. You'll have liberty now and certain blessings. I love the blessings. I'm not anti-blessings. I just don't want to make blessings in this age the primary narrative of my life. Oh, I love blessings. Whatever I got, I want twice as much next year. I'm not like, oh, God, a little cabin on the edge of glory will be good enough. I don't want to bother you. I'm not into that. I want $1 billion. I want to touch 1 billion people, and I'm going to change the world. And if all that doesn't happen, I'm going to stay faithful. And no matter what, on my deathbed, I'm going to still ask you for a double portion before I die. But I'm not going to make that the main narrative of my life. But I'm never going to quit pushing for the double portion in everything in terms of my faith. But my main narrative is, Lord, your will. And you're opening and shutting doors and things are happening. And, oh, ouch. The Lord says, line up with me. Line up with me. Stay with me. Keep lining up with me. That's what it means to take your cross. That in your assignment in life, when the difficult disappointments come, you don't bail out on God and you don't bail out on people. You take your cross and you stay in the assignment with a right heart, staying in dialogue with God with gratitude. See, when Jesus took his cross, he had about a little bit less than a half a mile walk from where he was charged as a criminal to death. He had about a half a mile walk and he had the crossbar. And he walked that half mile, and that's a little bit less. That's the word picture. Jesus is saying you all have a life assignment. And in that life assignment, it involves marriage or not marriage, friends or not so many friends, money or not so much money, energy or not so much energy. Everyone has a life assignment that has numbers of facets to it. And in that life assignment, the Lord says difficulties will come. And what I want you to do is take that crossbar, that half-mile walk that Jesus did from, you know, Pilate's place down to the cross. I want you to carry the assignment and not bail on me or bail on people. Don't give up. Don't give in. Stay humble. Stay engaged. Keep expressing humility. Keep responding in humility. Take the cross. Don't throw that thing away. Because what happens is we look right, we look left, we don't see God, we don't see angels. I'm getting out of here. The Lord says, I didn't say you could. And here means that situation. I didn't say that. I said, take your cross, stay in it, keep holding it, bear it. Keep grateful, keep responding, keep serving. No, this is how they treat me, and this is how you treat me, and this is how. The Lord says, no. Get back into the gospel. Get out of that American Christianity thing. Get back into the Bible message. Beloved, don't ask for an easy life, someone said. Ask for a life that's worth it. Ask for a life that's worth it past the grave. That's what wisdom says. Look at paragraph J. We're at the bottom of page 2. Jesus boldly called his disciples to embrace his leadership, even if it meant sacrificing everything. I mean, he did not dumb it down. He goes, when my leadership is in the issue, if you lose all of your money, lose it. Trust me, 70 years to billions. It's my leadership. Lose it. Don't worry about it. If you lose all your friends, if you lose all your family, if you lose your life, if they kill you, don't worry about it. You're alive on the earth for a few years, you can live forever with a resurrected body, and I'm going to bring you to the earth. You'll reign on the earth. Some people look at Jesus and say, wow, he's bold, he's tough, he's strong. He goes, no, it's not that. I'm convinced of the superior value of what I'm offering you. I've seen it, and I'm telling you how to make choices here that affect the glory of God in your life there. He goes, I see the superior pleasure, the superior glory. Jesus isn't hard, and he's a tough leader. No. He's a convinced leader who knows what nobody else knows. So he tells the rich young ruler here, I got here in Matthew 19, he had millions. He said, not for every guy with millions, but for you, because you got a problem with money, you got to give it all away. And Jesus said, I'm unashamed. I'm liberating you from wasting your life. If you don't give it all away, you'll be in a continual, the next 25 years, at an angst all the time. You'll never bring anything with you past the grave. Bro, I'm on your team. Get rid of all of it. We read it and go, gosh, Jesus is intense. Jesus goes, no, I'm nice, and I'm smart, and I'm confident in what I'm saying. That's what I am. He tells here in Matthew 5, in context, the man struggling with immorality, he says, cut your eye out. He's not talking about self-mutilation, but he says radical. I don't care what you do. If you lose an arm and a leg, it doesn't matter. Again, he's talking in a symbolically here. He's not talking about mutilation. He goes, be as radical as you need to be. Don't let immorality have a place in your life. I mean, get rid of things. Be radical. You go and look at the next verse in Matthew 10. He goes, if your brother doesn't like you because you love me, be tender to your brother, but he may be enraged and he may kill you. Don't worry about it. Just die. He goes, I'm God. You deny me and what you bring into in the age to come, you don't want to. It's It's worth it. It's worth it. He was unapologetic because he knew how kind and smart and how much insight he had. Paragraph K. Paul said the message of the cross, it's the power of God. Then at the next verse, Galatians 6, he goes, I boast in the cross. But notice he says this. The cross by whom, the cross of the Lord Jesus, by whom the world is crucified to me and I'm crucified to the world. Here's what Paul is saying. And this is real clear in the biblical record. There's a twofold message of the cross that releases the power of God. And it's when the two come together, the power of God is released. The big one, the glorious one, the unique one, the forever glorious final work of Jesus on the cross. There's none like it. It's final. It's finished. Salvation is free. The work of the cross. There you have it. Paul says, but that's not the whole message. Now for the people who receive that free work as a gift, out of gratitude for the intense way he loves them, they want to love him back. And so when their own desires rise up in collision with the will of God, they die to him. They take the cross in their own life. They die to it out of love. He goes, the combination of believing in Jesus' finished work of the cross and responding in gratitude by putting to death that which rises up in you. Putting to death means just saying no to it. And he's using that metaphor of the cross. He goes, the two together is the power of God. See, a lot of people believe in the finished work of Christ, and then they live selfish. And they don't have the power of God in their heart. Their heart is filled with anger and bitterness and anxiety and depression and fear. And the Lord says, put the two messages together. Now, us responding in that cross lifestyle doesn't earn us anything. All it does is it moves the things out of the way that hinder love in our life. So don't imagine you're earning anything by taking up your cross. You're staying with God's plan that causes the glory of God to be in your life. That's what's happening. Final thing I want to say here. Paragraph L, worship team, come up. You might feel a little bit overwhelmed. Say it, paragraph L. You think, oh my, self-denial. I haven't thought that much about that. Jesus says, I want you thinking about it. I want you enacting, making decisions every single day. Luke 9, he says, every day, a number of times a day, you need to be moving off of your normal default of getting more stuff and doing it your way, shifting. Like, okay, wait. Lining up again with God's will. Okay, daily doing this a number of times. Beloved, the Holy Spirit, you might think there's just too much. The Holy Spirit's going to put on me all at once. I got good news for you. The Holy Spirit only shines his spotlight on areas of our life little bit at a time. And when he convinces us, he gives us hope. When he speaks to me about a new area that he wants me to deny myself in, he lets me know it's doable, Mike. I'll do it with you. It's worth it. It's doable. Do this. We're doing it together. Beloved, every time he points out an area and you agree with that area, I mean his leadership, he releases, and there's a death, it's followed by a fresh impartation of his life in you. And that's what Paul said here in 2 Corinthians. And I'll just say this over you and end with it. Paul said, we who live, 2 Corinthians 4:11, we're always delivered to death. He's talking about that cross life. So that the life of Jesus would be manifest in us, even in this age, at the heart level, flowing through us. Verse 16, though our inner man is perishing, trouble everywhere. Our inner man is being renewed and growing in love, confidence with God and tenderness. Verse 17, Paul says, here's my conclusion. The light affliction, the collision between my will and God's will and the way people treat me, it's but a moment. The collision's temporary, but it's working in me an exceeding greater glory. Paul says, Jesus, I love your leadership. I'm going with the way you said to build the church. Paul actually is echoing Matthew 16 back to heaven, in essence, in this declaration. Amen and amen. Let's stand before the Lord. I want us to respond. Lord, we want to come to you on your terms. Some of you, you prayed a sinner's prayer. Some preacher said, pray this prayer and everything is good. It doesn't work that way. you give your life to Jesus on these terms. You don't earn anything. He said, I'll receive you. Some of you have been in the church, but you've never, ever done this. You're not even saved. Maybe your mom pat you on the back and said you were, but she didn't have the final word. You've never given your heart to Jesus on these terms. I want to encourage you to come and be saved today. I don't mean pray a prayer, we pat you on the back. I mean, Jesus, I want to be a part of the kingdom. This is not a high message. This is the only message. Others of you, you're born again, you're going strong, but you've lost your way. And the Lord says, I want you to realign every single day, but today's a good day to start. I want to invite those two responses. If you says, yeah, that's me, of course, all of us could be the second one, and you would like prayer, I want to invite you to come forward. We're going to have people pray for you, and if you want to say, hey, I just want to make sure I'm saved. I mean, I want to do this thing for real. This false gospel going around today. We want the real thing. Come on up and pray. If you want prayer, if you want prayer for your body, if your body's sick, you want prayer for something in your family, go ahead and come on up too. Go ahead. Oh, I love this song. You're going to sing that song? Oh, this is the song right here. No, this is, oh, she sang it earlier. It was just torturing me in a good way. Like, oh, this is so good. Good torture, I mean. Let this minister to you. Engage for a few more moments. Ministry all over this room to touch hearts. Jesus,
you are my only hope.
You, Jesus. I want you to realign with my heart and leadership now, today. Do this daily. Will you take up your cross and not bail out, not quit, not draw back, not pout, not complain? Stay with it in the will of God.
Thank you.
it's worth it.
That's why I'm giving.
Jesus, it's worth it.
My all to you, Lord. I want a life worth living. That's why I'm giving my all to you, Lord. I'm
can continue just for a few more moments, but feel free to be released and fellowship with one another and get your children. And we're going to continue for a few more minutes.
Consuming, you are my delight. Yes, you.